ago we began this, and for those of you who are going through this and following through, we pray it's been challenging as well as exciting as well as you will notice I also have up there 1 Corinthians 10. That's the parallel passage for this passage in Samuel. All right. What is happening is that to understand what is going on here, because again, we could have spent much more time and a few more weeks on this, but we have skipped a couple of chapters. So 1 Samuel 28 to 30 will actually give you a background to what has happened here in 31. Basically, what is happening is this. David had been, he had entered, because he had been chased so much by Saul, he was being a bit, I guess, dispirited, a bit disappointed. And he had entered an ill-advised alliance with the Philistines. He had entered into it. He was staying with them, he was seeking protection because he thought that Saul would touch him when he slept. Basically, then, what happens is that war is declared by the Philistines against Israel, and the king says, David, you need to follow us. You and your men need to come with us into battle. So basically, what happens is that the Philistine army then assembles at a place called Aphek, or Aphek, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And there, as the army assembles, there is discontentment and there's a bit of suspicion from the Philistine commanders. And they basically say to the king, exclude. Exclude David and his men. Maybe he didn't trust him. Maybe they thought that David would turn against them in the battle. But whatever it is, I believe it was God's hand. Work. Because don't forget, David has sworn not to do anything to Saul. And he had to encounter Saul in battle. That would have been a challenge to his oath and what he has sworn. So basically, I believe God works and worked through that. So David is excluded. And what happens then is he takes his men and moves south. Aphek, and you'll see that shortly, is in the middle, roughly, of where Israel is. The Philistine army moves north, and they assemble then in a place called Shunem. All right? Shunem is in the north of the Jezreel Valley. Saul and his army from Israel, assembled in the southern part. What happens is then the battle is joined. Okay, the battle is joined. But before the battle is joined, there comes a significant event in Saul's life and in the life of Israel. And we need to pause for a moment to look at that. Because at this time, by this time, Saul has discovered or is discovering that a refusal to obey the Lord always has consequences. When we refuse to obey, there are always consequences. For pride and disobedience never goes unpunished. Because he has ignored or chosen not to inquire or not to listen to the Lord all these years, this time, as he surveys the army that is assembled against him and his men, he panics and he asks of the Lord. But heaven is silent. In Isaiah, we are told to seek the Lord while he may be found. We all know this verse. It implies that there may be a time when God ain't going to listen. And yet, for Saul, he does not depend of his plans. He does not turn away, and he turns instead, because when heaven is silent and God is not answering, he turns to that which is clearly forbidden in Scripture. What do you do? What do you do when you ask the Lord and you inquire of the Lord and you pray and heaven is silent? What do you do? Saul turned to that which is forbidden. In Leviticus it talks, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Those of you who watch The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings know about necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourself unclean by them, for I am the Lord your God. In Isaiah it talks, should a people not inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead instead? Saul knew that this was a clear commandment of the Lord. It applies even to us today. For when he first became king, he actually got rid of all the witches and mediums and sorcerers. He actually expelled them or killed them. And so this time, in his desperation to hear, he goes in search of a medium. Some translations call her a witch, this woman. This medium, and there's a place called Endor. And he disguises himself at night. He goes with two of his men, and he goes to inquire of this medium, of this witch. And he asks her something very specific. He says, you need to bring up for me not just any lying spirit or deceiving spirit, you need to bring up for me Samuel. Because I believe Saul realized that suddenly he didn't have any prophets left he could turn to. He didn't have the priests, because the priests didn't move over to join and be with David. And his heaven was silent and God was not answering. So he called out. He asked the witch to call out Samuel. Samuel appears. The witch actually, the medium actually panics. When you read the scripture, you will see that she's actually getting very worried here. And so Samuel says to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? He's a bit grumpy. Saul says this, I am in great distress. For the Philistines are battling against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more. Therefore, I summoned you, Samuel, to tell me what I shall do. He knew that this was forbidden, and yet in his distress, what do you do when you are distressed? What do you do when you are struggling and in a situation when you don't know what to do? Are you still going to trust God? Samuel says, why seek me? Why then? You ask me. Look, the Lord's turned away from you. The Lord has become, and that's still sad to me, Lord has become your enemy. The Lord has done to you just as he spoke. And he reminds Saul of the original prophecy that Samuel has said to him. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Now notice here, when the prophecy was first given to Saul, in all Samuel said was, the Lord has given it to your neighbor. Stop. He did not identify David. Now, clarification. Okay. Why? Because he did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you. And then he clarifies the other side. The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, remember this was at night when he went, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. What does that mean? It means, so you and your sons are going to copy. You're going to die. You're going to join me. I'm dead. So you might not believe it, but I'm dead. The Lord will give the army of Israel also in the hands of the Philistines. Judgment is proclaimed. You see, a faithless heart, a desperate heart, even at the most extreme measures, always looks for assurance and guidance. And that's a challenge for all of us, I believe. That what courage will you take, will I take, when we are placed in a desperate situation? Where will we look for assurance? Where will we look for guidance? And you know something? What is also sad is that, as I said, Saul knew that he was not supposed to do this, and yet he starts his slide down by consulting on. You see, when we compromise, especially we start off small. Nobody starts off by doing big compromises, usually. We start off by compromising small. We start off by going, oh, it's all right, a few dollars here to grease the movement of the facilitation of what we are doing, my business, my work, whatever. It starts small, but that's the art of compromise. It's a slippery slope down here. And we step onto that slope where we stop trusting in God and begin taking things into our own hands. Let's continue. So that's the lesson from a sidestep that is taken. But basically, what then leads into chapter 31 is that David goes south, he reaches Ziklag, he finds that Amalekites have been raiding that area, and he decides to go to war there, and we are told he recovers all. At the same time as he battles the Amalekites, what happens then in chapter 31 is that the Philistines and the Israelites engage in war. This one is a bit small. And sorry, I forgot to bring my cursor. And I've been told I need to point. Can you all see where Aphek is? In the middle?
Yeah.
Near Shiloh? So David moves south to Ziklag, which is near Beersheba. The Philistine army moves up to Shunem, which is near Endor. The Israel army is assembled at Jezreel, and they meet in the middle, in the valley of Jezreel. Chapter 31. There are now four scenes that occur. The first scene is what we read. They engage in battle in verse so it's 1, 2, and 3. And basically, the Israelite army begins to be overwhelmed and is defeated. The men start to die. Saul and the remnant with his sons start to retreat up Mount Gilboa. They go up the hill. Now, it's interesting when you look at it, because basically what should have happened is when the Israelite army assembled, they were actually on high ground. When you look at the terrain in that valley, they should have had the advantage. But God has spoken. And God will fulfill what he has said. And so the Israelite army is routed. They lose. They die. Saul and his sons retreat up the slope of Mount Gilboa, which is kind of a rocky slope, barren. The Philistines had chariots, which meant they couldn't really take the chariots up in pursuit, and so they used their archers. Those of you who have seen war movies, Lord of the Rings, whatever, fraud, whatever, you'll know when you shoot with archers, you shoot upwards, and the arrows come down. It was kind of easy when you read scripture, and you read it in corresponding verses, that Saul actually went to battle with his throne, he went to battle with his crown. So, you know, when they looked at it, you can hang that. The guy with the crown. Aim for those, like that. Whatever reason he was wearing his crown, he wore his crown in battle. And we are told that he's severely and mortally wounded. And his sons are killed. Jonathan, Abinadab, and Machishua. I asked a question to some people earlier in the week. How many sons did Saul have? Don't look at the footnote. How many sons did Saul have? Four. Three sons died. There is a fourth son, Ishba. He's got another name, and those of you who know the other name can tell me later. He's actually got three names. All about the same. That son survives actually, but he dies later. But that's a time for another story. They die. Which then shifts us to scene two, where we have a mortally wounded Saul, and he's desperate. He's hurt, he knows he's injured, he knows he's dying, he knows his army has been defeated, he's seen his sons die. And he says to his armor bearer, who's actually not named throughout this section, kill me. Basically, he says, kill me. Because I don't want to be mistreated, I don't want to be abused by these uncircumcised Philistines. But we are told by the narrator, his armor bearer would not, because he feared greatly. And I don't know if that, when you read that, echoes someone else. David. The last time we looked in the hills of Engedi, David, he knew that the king was still God's anointed one. And the armor bearer would not do it. So this unknown armor bearer did exactly what David did. And do you know that at one point we are told in Samuel that David too served as the armor bearer for Saul? And so Saul takes his own sword and kills himself. He commits suicide. This scripture is not a commentary on suicide. It's not. It states it. It just states it. And when the armor bearer sees that, he too, out of loyalty, kills himself. And then, again, a sad thing. Thus, Saul died. This man dies. And prophecy is fulfilled because his sons and his house died. All on the same day. Scene three. Death always has an impact. Death always has ramifications. But when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw what had happened, they abandoned their cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and lived in the city. What did the people of Israel say when they said they wanted a king? They said they wanted a king to fight for them, to defend them. And they got the king that they wanted, even though God said, this is not the king for you. And now, in their scheme, in their plans to be like the nations, to have a king defend their property, to defend their land, their land is plundered. They flee. And the Philistines come and live there. As individuals and as a church, my friends, may we learn the lesson of humility and obedience. If not, if we seek to maintain our own plans, our own hopes, our own dreams, our own ambitions, don't be surprised if one day the Philistines, the enemy, comes and reigns and takes control of your possessions in your city. Don't be surprised. So the battle ends. As you all know, what happens normally is that the victorious army comes, they kill the wounded, they strip the dead. And that's exactly what the Philistines did the next day. They came and they find Saul and his three sons. They chop off his head, they strip off his armor, and they send messages throughout the land of the Philistines. And what scripture tells us is this: to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. Good news is the word that we use nowadays for gospel. The Philistines had the gospel. They carried the good gospel of their victory. They said that our God has now succeeded over the God of Israel. Behold, the king is dead. We have won. The gospel of the Philistines. And they took Saul's armor and they put it in the temple to their god Ashtoreth. And they took his headless body and nailed it to the walls of this city called Bethshan to publicly humiliate the king, his headless body. We are not told at this point, but we are told later in this chapter that his sons too were taken and nailed to the walls of the city. For derision, the proclamation that the gospel of the Philistines had triumphed. Disobedience and pride can result in some things that are pretty terrible down the track. Scene 4. We're then reintroduced to the people, inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead. When they heard what had happened, when they heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, we are told that the valiant men arose and went out all night and then retrieved the body of Saul and his sons. They took them back to Jabesh they buried them. They mourned, they fasted for 7 days. I don't have time to go into the tamarisk tree, but if you read the scripture, you will also know that Saul spent an awful lot of time sitting under a tamarisk tree. He was shaking for simple reason, but he enjoyed it. Why did the men of Jabesh Gilead do this? Why did they do it? The answer is found back in 1 Samuel 11. You see, because Saul started well. He started well. He did well. And one of the things he did was he delivered the men and the people of Jabesh Gilead. He did good for them. My friends, when you do good, it is never forgotten. When you do good, it is never forgotten. It's just that you may not see the ramifications and the effects of what you've done until you are dead. By that stage, you're not going to care because you don't see. But the men of Jabesh Gilead never forgot what Saul had done for them. And so when they heard of the humiliation and the public humiliation of what the Philistines were doing or had done to his body, they decided to honor this man and give him a proper burial. Good done is never forgotten. You see, because Jabesh Gilead is not exactly next door to Beth Shan. Beth Shan's up there. They had to come down from that side, they had to cross the Jordan River, and you get to Beth Shan, enemy territory. They had to retrieve the body that was then hanging on the wall of the city, take it back, and go all the way back to Jabesh Gilead. It is not an easy trip, but good done is never forgotten. So, the question then is, what are you leaving behind sometimes? What is your legacy, my friends? What is the legacy of yourself as an individual? What is our legacy as a church? That's the question. So, reflections. What can we learn out of 1 Samuel 31? This sad story of the end of Saul. I believe the ultimate lesson is that God will fulfill in spite of darkness, in spite of despair. But the first reflection is this. Death is tragic. Death is tragic. There's no doubting. For on that day on Mount Gilboa, death reigned. Death reigned. All hope was lost because the anointed one, the king, the one that was meant to deliver Israel, was killed. Their king, the one whom they had placed all their hopes, the man who was head and shoulders above everybody else, was now reduced to exactly at the same level he was his head. He was no longer head and shoulders above. Top of the head, no longer head and shoulders, same height as everybody else. He was the king. He was the man to be the Messiah. He was meant to be the deliverer. He was dead. And I don't know if you see that through the echo and the foreshadowing that many years later, on another hill, another king would seemingly be defeated. We remember in communion today, it's not the end, crucifixion. For the Christ was handed over also to be abused. His body was hung as a public spectacle of horror and for derision of people. And like in this, and similar to the case of Saul and this foreshadowing, in this case there was a man who cared, who remembered, and he came and risked for himself
and took down Christ's body and gave it a proper burial. When you look at scripture, my friends, look to see where Christ is. Saul died because he did not fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. But Jesus died as the righteous, faithful one in complete obedience to his Father's will. Jesus is the Messiah. So over death, he is the one that wins. Death, in that sense, is not the final. It's not tragic in that sense. But for Saul, it was. Reflection 2. That all our scheming, all our power, all our desire for honor is ultimately futile and foolish without God. It's ultimately futile and foolish without God. As I said, the people demanded a king. They wanted the king to fight their battles for them. And they said, look at him, man, head and shoulders, brilliant, anointed, gifted, talented. Who could ask for anything more? Now behold your king lying there in the dust, killed in battle, beheaded, hung on a wall, buried under a tree, dead. All your schemes, the foolishness of it all, when we demand and insist on our own way, when we place our hopes on man's cleverness and strength, it will come crumbling down without God. You see, the world offers us honor. The world offers us riches. The world pretends that honor and riches is its. It has that to give us, to dispense as it pleases. But it's not the world's. Honor and ultimate recognition comes from God and God alone. So my friends, may you be willing, may I be willing to prefer the honor that comes from God. Reflection 3. Hope. It's a story of despair. It's a story of sadness, Saul's story. He began so well and he ended so badly. But it's also, I believe, a story of hope. And for that, we need to go back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. Do you remember who we were talking about at the beginning of 1 Samuel? Do you remember we talked about this lady who was so depressed, who was so upset and picked upon? A lady called Hannah. Yeah. A lady called Hannah. And Hannah sang a song, a prophetic song. Two verses come out of it. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, but he also raises up. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, for against them he thunders in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. Saul became an enemy or an adversary of the Lord. Saul's failure ultimately, it was God who brought Saul's great journey. For life and death are in the hands of the Lord. See, Saul tried so hard, when you read 1 Samuel, to retain his kingship. for Israel's hope lay in this young man for David. His failure, Saul's failure, was not God's failure. For God would establish his king ultimately. His choice, David, as king over Israel. God will fulfill. God will come true. You see, but all this story is just a foreshadowing. For David was still a man. He was still failed. He would still make mistakes. His heart was right, by and large, because he would repent. And he would die. He would die. You see, because in the end, God's ultimate deliverer, God's ultimate anointed one, will be found in Jesus. The hope for all mankind will be found in Jesus. The one who died, but who was raised to life. The story didn't end when we celebrate communion. It's not an end. It's a reminder to us, all of us, that one day Jesus Christ is returning in the flesh. He's coming back as a person. He's not coming back as something nebulous. He was raised to life and he's exalted as both Lord and Christ. God will accomplish all that he has said. He will accomplish all that he has said. So finally, God triumphs. God triumphs. May we not be like Saul. May we take heed of the warning of Saul's life. May we never break faith with our Lord. May we keep the commandments of the Lord. May we keep the commandments of the Lord. And when we seek guidance, please seek guidance from the Lord. Please seek guidance from the Lord. You know, nowadays, maybe young people especially don't do it anymore, but I remember when I was young, I was growing up, you used to read newspapers and print copies. In those days, not digital, and they used to have the back of them also. Look at them and go, oh, that's so much fun. Oh, it's so general. Oh, yeah. Can I say, be careful? Be very careful. The battles that we fight are spiritual. Yes, we are lovely. We are fleshy, but it's a spiritual realm to our battles and our walk. Do not consult mediums or spirits or necromancers. My parents actually, they was meant to be Christian, they actually consulted a medium and I had to repent of them much later when I realized what they had done. And I had to renounce those things. So be careful. May we learn the lessons of humility. Two things that Saul is not. The warning is don't be disobedient. You see, for God always gives us a choice. He does give us a choice. With that choice comes responsibility and a decision, if you like, to commit or to trust ourselves totally to the Lord who is able to do it. Sometimes with that choice comes a temptation and a test. Whether you believe it or not. My friends, what is your choice today? What is your choice? I pray for each one of us, and I'll include myself, that we would choose to turn to God. Because that's our only hope. Because He is able. He is able. That's our choice. Turn to God and not be like so. Let us pray. Father, it's very confronting, Lord, you know, when I look at the life of Saul, when we look at Saul's life. He began so very well, and I believe you gave him every chance. You gave him every chance possible. And yet, Lord, he did not inquire of you. He sought not to obey. He chose to go his own way. And Father, on that slippery slope, he chose to do things that were forbidden to him. I pray, Father, that for all of us, I believe all of us have become well. As individuals, I pray that we even for us as a church, I thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown and for the faithful service of men and women of all these years. Some that we know, some that we don't. But Father, beginning well is only, I guess, the beginning of the story. I pray that we may end well, that we may keep going, that the testimony that has been birthed or here in Kids to this congregation will continue to burn. That your banner will continue to fly high over this assembly, that your cross may be lifted high, Lord, over His. Not for the glory, our glory, but for you. May we not appropriate your glory for ourselves, but may you have your way amongst your people, even this day. May you have your way among your people. May we say, as we sang earlier today, not my will, but yours be done. May you work in our ways. Because in you is our only hope. In you is our only salvation, in Jesus Christ. So may you take us on, may you take us in, always, Lord. May we choose, to follow you this day and each day into eternity.